The scripture this morning comes from the 9th chapter of Mark's gospel. It's the story of the transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up to a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And then there appeared Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one anymore but Jesus. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Our Sunday Forum ministry team had a great one-liner. "Haven't we been doing Lent for a whole year now? I'm tired of giving stuff up." And if you read my Tuesday reflection, you got my take on Lent. Maybe in this pandemic year, don't give anything up for Lent. Perhaps there are even a few things that you can shift to build back some of your deepest yearnings. Whether that's calling a friend, writing a letter, using our Lenten devotional booklet, find something that is life-giving and restorative for you. This has been a year of monumental changes for all of us. And many of us resist change, not because we're curmudgeons, but I do know that there are a few of us who self-identify that way, but because we often equate change with loss. About 15 years ago, when we were renovating the sanctuary, some of our members thought of the changes in this space as loss. My children were baptized in front of that altar. The railing, it was a memorial gift. We like having the choir sit off stage behind the wall. But there were also some comments and actions that looked at the transformation of our sanctuary space more positively. We like the new acoustics. We appreciate it being wheelchair accessible, both up here in the chancel and with pew cutouts in the nave. We really enjoy the new organ. This past year has been one of nearly perpetual change for us, moving our meetings to Zoom, moving pastoral care outdoors, the sleep out vigil broadcast over FM radio in our parking lot. There are numerous changes in the way we broadcast worship. And I can tell you that that particular change feels especially chaotic to your staff right now. One of the serious advantages of the pandemic is that none of us can say, "Well, we've always done it that way." Because let's face it, none of us has ever done it this way before. One of the advantages for our strategic planning team is that in some ways, we have nearly a blank slate for some big, hairy, audacious goals based on what we've heard from you in focus groups. But instead of thinking about loss, try to think about some changes that are positive. You can see that right now if you try. What have we changed during the pandemic that we're going to keep around? streaming services, broadcast services for one, so that if you're not feeling well or you're out of town or across the world, like someone who's watching this broadcast from Scotland right now, you can still be part of Plymouth's worshiping community. Meetings on Zoom allow folks who don't like to drive at night or who live far away from Plymouth to participate more easily in meetings. And some of you are probably wearing pajama bottoms, but a nice presentable shirt in those Zoom meetings. And let's face it, some of you right now, you're probably still in your bathrobe. We can preserve some of those changes that we've made. William Sloan Coffin, the great senior minister of the Riverside Church in New York many years ago, once said, "Most church boats don't like to be rocked. They prefer to lie at anchor rather than to go places in the stormy seas." And God knows we've seen some stormy seas this year. But that's because we Christians view the church as the object of our love instead of the subject and the instrument of God's love. Faith cannot be passive. It has to go forth to assault the conscience, excite the imagination. What is it that you've learned as part of this church as we've sailed through some stormy seas this past year? Maybe you learned that our building is great, but the building alone is not the church. Perhaps you've discovered just how important fellowship is to you, that ability to connect with others in this congregation. Maybe you've learned to be connected to God in ways that you hadn't expected. What have you learned as we've sailed across these stormy seas? The Transfiguration is, it's a rather odd story, isn't it? And I'm not entirely sure why it is an annual celebration in the church. I mean, we don't have an annual observation of the Beatitudes, which present Jesus's message in concise form. So why the Transfiguration? Maybe because it's a story of the miraculous. I sometimes irreverently refer to the Transfiguration as Shiny Jesus Sunday, but I think there's more to the story than just Jesus's aura. This is an earlier painting completed in 1311, still in the style of a Byzantine icon by Duccio, and it was originally in the cathedral in Siena. And somehow it ended up, like a lot of other magnificent works of art, in London. This is at the National Gallery. It's splendid, but it has none of the movement of Raphael's famous Transfiguration, which is in the Vatican Museum. Raphael's Jesus is airborne, which doesn't actually happen in any of the gospel accounts, and it always made me wonder if Raphael decided to add a touch of the Ascension into this canvas. In any case, this enormous, magnificent painting helps us to know how important the story was during the Renaissance in Italy. But why should the Transfiguration be important to us? That's the $64,000 question. What if we started by taking a look at the term itself? Transfiguration isn't a word that we use in everyday discussions to describe a change of appearance or a change in the state of being. Transfiguration has two Latin roots, trans, that means a cross, and figuratio, form or shape. But the Bible wasn't written in Latin, so I went back to the original Greek of Mark's gospel, and the word used is one that we are more apt to use today than transfiguration. It's the verb form of metamorphosis. Meta, meaning beyond, and morphe, meaning shape. If we think about Jesus having a metamorphosis on the mountaintops, perhaps that's the reason to think that it was an important experience in who he was becoming. We often think of metamorphosis in biological terms, a tadpole losing its tail and growing arms and becoming a frog, a caterpillar weaving a chrysalis around itself and growing colorful wings in the darkness of the cocoon and then emerging as a beautiful butterfly. In this story, something happened to Jesus when the cloud descended over him. He emerged as a different person. Perhaps he even emerged as a person who was even more authentically himself and who he was meant to be. It's also the second time God makes an appearance with Jesus and audibly tells his followers, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." The same thing happened at Jesus' baptism. I wonder if this pandemic is our chrysalis time, a space when we are being changed in ways of which we're not yet aware. So what about you? Have you ever had a big change in your life that left you profoundly transformed? I know that some women have been changed by the experience of childbirth. Others of us have been metamorphosed by getting sober. Some of us have experienced the laying on of hands in an ordination service and been changed by the experience. In our mission statement here at Plymouth, we talk about inviting, transforming, and sending. That center element, transforming, is a big piece of our spiritual journey. We aren't supposed to begin our faith journey and finish at the same place. That's why it's called a journey. Have you experienced spiritual transformation? Has it happened just once? Or has it occurred on multiple occasions? Some people speak of being born again and again and again. Now, you may not hear the audible voice of God, but her presence does break into our lives, especially if we are listening for that still, small voice. Lent, which begins on Wednesday, is a time when you are invited to pay attention to God's presence in your life. And so as we journey through this long season of pandemic, I invite you to look not just for things that comfort yourself, but also for things that have shifted, and to try to embrace them. I'm no Pollyanna, and I know that sometimes changes in our lives leave us with scars, physical, mental, and spiritual. You may have experienced the metamorphosis of a cancer journey that left you with bodily scars, and it may have robbed you of different abilities. You may have gone through a grief associated with the tragic loss of a loved one. You might even have been told by the church that you grew up in that your sexual orientation or gender identity was sinful. There are any number of hurts in our lives that we absorb, that become part of our life histories. And as my two colleagues have spoken of healing over these past two Sundays, I encourage you to look for the love of God, to know that scars are part of you. Scars are part of your history. They're part of yourself. In the Japanese tradition, when a precious ceramic vessel breaks, it's not discarded, but rather handled with reverence in a process called kintsugi. The crack is not hidden, but rather filled with gold so that the repair glints in the light and takes on a beauty all its own. My prayer for you is that whatever seems broken within you will be filled with the golden presence of God. And may all of your metamorphoses become a part not just of who you are, but of who God is inviting you to become. Amen.